my marker and stuff, and we went to that baseball game. And I don't remember anything about the baseball game, the baseball part, but I remember I was just so excited to see what would happen after the game. So after the game, he asked, "Do you want to try to get autographs?" I said, "Yes, of course." That was the part I was excited for. So I took the baseballs. We headed to a secret location. We went back to where the players park. My coach knew where that was. And I realized that all the players I like, they're going to have to drive by me to get out. So I have a great shot. And we waited there. We waited and waited. And finally, a car came by. It was the third base coach, so that was kind of disappointing, but we knew eventually everyone's going to have to come by there. And eventually a Jeep came by. It was Charlie Blackman. There was a speed bump, so his Jeep just kind of hopped right over it. And then we had to wait some more. And then you could hear there was a sports car that was coming up, so I thought, yes, this might be someone I'll be excited about. And when he got closer, you could tell it was Carlos Gonzalez. He was one of the good players at the time. He had his window rolled down, and as he pulled up to that speed bump, he was in a nice Camaro, so he had to slow down. And as he slowed down, there were some other people there. All the kids ran towards his car because he was slowing down. Everyone's like, oh, now's the time to get an autograph. So he reluctantly had to sign some things since there were a bunch of kids at his car. And as I was heading over there, all the kids were running. There were these boys who kind of pushed aside these younger girls, and they fell on the ground, so they got at the back of the line. And I felt bad for them that those boys had pushed them over, so I said, well, you girls go ahead of me. Like, I feel like it's the right thing to do to put you in front of me. So I was at the back of the line. He was signing stuff. I was starting to get to the front, and I was getting excited. And then finally, I was the next person in line. Well, I think he'd had enough of the autograph signing, and he stepped on the gas and shot off, and it felt like he almost ran over my foot, but he probably didn't actually. But I thought, wow, I was the one who let those girls who had been mistreated go ahead of me, and yet I'm the only kid here who did not get an autograph from one of the people I looked up to. And so I thought about that a lot. I was like, man, that just does not seem right. That's not how it seems like it should have gone. So that next week, we were at practice, and I told some of the guys on my team about that, and they said, well, yeah, that's what you get. Nice guys always finish last. And I was in fifth grade, so when fifth graders try to figure out if something's true, they go to Google and type in, is it true that nice guys always finish last? And so I searched that. I clicked on the first page, Wikipedia answers, and it said, yeah, most of the time that's true. And that's not where the sermon ends, don't worry. But sometimes in life we have situations where we're trying to do the right things, we're trying to do good, but it seems like that keeps just putting us behind, that the wicked get ahead, and we have to figure out how do we deal with when that happens in life. And Psalm 37 helps us with that, and I think there's some really good things here. So before we jump into it, let's take a moment to pray together. Dear Lord, we just thank you for today, and we especially thank you for your word, which helps us to know how to deal with things in life, how it teaches us about you, God. And I just thank you for the chance we have this morning to take this time and focus on it, Lord. I pray that you would use this psalm to encourage us where encouragement is needed, to convict us where convictment is needed, and just to point us to you and point us to Jesus, Lord. I pray that you'd use me and just my words as we focus on your words, God. I just thank you that you can use a guy like me who faithfully is trying to point people to you, Lord. And just pray that you would do that this morning, God. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Yeah. So Psalm 37, it's written by David. Some of David's psalms come from a specific time in life. This isn't one of those. Get the sense it's from David towards the end of his life, just reflecting on things. And we start the psalm with a command. Psalm 37, verse 1 says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." So the psalm begins with a command to not worry about the evildoers. And it says, be not envious of the wrongdoers. So the first thing we're told to do is just not worry about things, which can be hard, but God would say, Nathan, don't worry about those boys who did that thing. Like, don't worry about that right now. Don't envy that they got that autograph that you didn't. We're starting with that command to not worry about that. And you might wonder, like, why shouldn't we worry about that? And we get the answer in verse 2. It says, talking about the wicked, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. In the Hebrew mind, thinking about grass was a lot different than us. When we look at our grass right now outside, it's super green as it will probably ever be. But that's not how the Hebrew people thought about grass. They thought of grass as something that would grow up, and then it would die, and then it would blow away in the wind. We read about that a lot over the Bible, all over the Bible. So we're told we don't have to worry about the wicked because their deeds will go, or they'll grow up, then passes away, and then it'll be gone with the wind. So that's how the psalm starts, with a thing not to do. And now we're told what we should do. We're told, how should we respond when things like this in life happen? And I have 4 points for today. Ed, you can follow along with those. There are 4 things we need to do. If you're an outline person, you can follow this. We need to trust in him, delight in him, follow him, and rest in him. And we're told to trust him in verse 3. We read, trust in the Lord and do good. So we're given our first thing we're supposed to do. Trust in the Lord. And the good thing about trusting in God is it's not a blind faith. Like some of you know, I'm a big Nuggets fan. I've followed them for a long time. And at the beginning of the season, I had a feeling that something special was going to happen this year. Has anyone ever felt like that with one of their sports teams? Maybe. And I was very lucky, and I got completely rewarded for that hope. It, of course, culminated with that championship last week, but that was not a sure thing. There have been, well, the majority of sports fans think that about a team, and then nothing happens. But our trusting in God is way different than hope in a sports team. We can look back on what God has done and see that he's always faithful. Yeah, that he's sure foundation, always faithful. We can do things like read back in the Old Testament, see how God promised Abraham he'd have a son. God had him wait. That happened. God's people were in slavery. God delivered them. They were in exile waiting a savior. God delivered that savior. Maybe in your own life you can look back at how God has led you to where you are today. You can see the prayers that he's answered. We just see that God is so faithful. And our trust isn't a blind trust, isn't hoping like in a sports team that a guy's going to put a ball through a basket. We're trusting in a God who has been faithful. And we're also commanded to do good. Trust in God and just keep at it. Keep doing good. And then in the next part of this verse, we read, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Some of the different translations take befriend faithfulness and come to different conclusions. I think when you look at the Hebrew, like some of the other translations, maybe a better way to say it would be feed on his faithfulness. We're told to dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And David's the one writing that. So when he's telling the people of God to feed on God's faithfulness, they think back to a really specific example. We talked a little bit about how God's people were in slavery in Egypt. They were treated terribly. The Egyptians even killed some of the young Hebrew boys to try to eliminate them. It was just awful what they were put through. Yet God delivered them. He sent Moses, of course, as we know in Exodus, to bring them out of slavery. God performed many miracles and signs to show that this wasn't just one man who led them out, but it was a faithful God who loved his people. So the people of God get out of Egypt, And then as you, if you read through Exodus, you know, they start complaining, right? They say, well, we were in Egypt and we had pretty good food and things were better there. And we have the question, what is God going to do with this people that he's so graciously delivered? And then they're complaining all of a sudden. And we see that he fed them faithfully. One of the things I think about a lot when I read through the Bible is just this concept of God feeding his people daily. And we know that God provided bread from heaven for them. They came out in the morning. There was manna, of course, on the ground. And I think what they did with that manna is really interesting. God only let them pick enough for one day at a time. They'd come out in the morning, gather the day's portion, and then feed on that for the day. It was different on the Sabbath day, but God was feeding them day by day. And I love how he kept them to that. If they got enough for 2 days, then the portion for the second day went bad. They had to just get one day at a time. I'm a young man, so I never know where each meal is going to come from, sometimes from the freezer, sometimes from a restaurant. So I kind of relate to them that every day I have to figure out where the food's going to come from. And for people, God's people back then, every day come out, there's manna. Every day, I think for 40 years, God was teaching his people to trust him one day at a time. And I think I can look at my life and see that too. Not always with food, but God just so faithfully gives you what you need for each season, over and over again, over a lifetime. And I also like how God wants the Israelites to remember that. In Exodus, 16:32. I'm going to look that up in my Bible real quick. Ed, I think there's a slide for that one. Exodus 16:32. Let's see if I can get to that. 16:32. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of the manna be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." We see that God wants his people to remember how he's fed them steadfastly. He wanted the people who were fed with manna to tell their kids about it, so they can just be reminded of the faithfulness of God. So we're commanded to trust in him, to do good, and to feed on his faithfulness. And the next command we get is in verse 4. We're told, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And that's a big statement. We need to look into that a little bit and figure out what he means by that. As some of you know, I'm a high school math teacher. That's what I'm usually up to during the school year. And this year was my first year, and I had the opportunity to help start a Christian club at our school. It was called Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We were starting that up. So as we were doing that, it gave me a chance to talk to a lot of kids and invite them to come and see what we're all about. And there's one conversation that stood out to me as I was reading through this passage. There was one kid who said, "I don't think I could be a part of your group, or I wouldn't want to be a part of your group because I really like to do things like cussing and listen to bad music," and they listed a few more things. I won't share because this is probably going to be on the internet, but they said, I can't be a Christian because I'm going to miss out on these things. And in some ways, that kid was right. Like we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So that kid was right. When you come to Christ, we are a new creation. Some of those desires do die, even though we have to fight them sometimes. They do die, but we're a new creation. There are new things, better things that come out of that. And with our newborn spirit, we have a chance to deny the things that we hate and to feast on God's goodness and faithfulness and his plan for us. And Charles Spurgeon has a great quote thinking about this. He said, "When I hear a person say, 'My religion consists in some things that I must do and in some things that I must not do, I reply, mine consists in things that I love to do and in avoiding things I hate and would scorn to do. I feel no chains in my religion, for I am free, and no one is more free. Yeah, so we're freed from those things that were killing us the whole time and can focus and feed on the good things that God has for us. And that second part of the verse says that God will give you the desires of your heart. And we can think about, well, does that mean that, like, I want to have a house someday? Does that mean God's going to give me that house right away? Maybe does that mean God's going to give you that relationship or marriage that you want someday? Maybe it's, is God going to help you become a great athlete someday? Maybe. Those things might be in his plan for you. But when I was thinking about the desires of my heart, like, what does that mean? I was thinking about some of the things in life that I've really invested in and desired over the 23 years that I've been alive. And I noticed that a lot of those fit in certain categories, and I think they will be in these categories for everybody. Those categories I thought of were acceptance, purpose, affection, stability, security. Like, everyone wants to be accepted, want people to like us, to want us to be a part of things. We all want a purpose, to feel like our life matters. We all want affection. We all want to feel loved. We all want to be in a situation that we feel like it's not going to fall apart. And I think all our desires can kind of fit into one of those four. And what this psalm says, and what I believe, is that God gives us all those to the full extent. What greater acceptance could you want than knowing that the God of the whole universe loves you, created you, wants to know you, wants you to know him? What greater purpose could you have than knowing that, like I said, the God who created everything wants you to be a part of what he's doing, that he wants you to help your friends and people around you to come to get to know him? Like, what greater purpose in life could you have than that? What greater affection could you have and feel than to know that God sent his own son to die for you? Like, there's nothing that a human or this world could give you that comes even close to that, I don't think. And what greater stability and security than knowing that you're forever forgiven because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you? That no matter what happens in life, like we read in the Bible, death can't separate you from him, angels or demons or anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. What greater security could we have than that? So while God might not make you be an NBA player, or you might not become a YouTuber if you want to do that or something, he's going to give you what you need. Like this verse says, he will give you the desires of your heart. And he's not going to give you a free trial version. Sometimes you get lucky in life or work hard and you get that thing you wanted. And then a month passes, maybe a year passes, maybe 10 years pass. Do you still feel like that desire is met? Not for me so far, at least. So God fully meets that. It reminds me of Psalm 23, where we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I also like the translation, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. That nothing on this world can add to what we have. We have God. What else could we want? We can delight in him because he's given us himself, and he is all that we need. And then the next part we read is we need to follow him. Verses 5 and 6 read, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act, that he's going to act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So we have this command, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him. It reminds me of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways and everything you do, acknowledge him, and he's going to make your path straight. that he's going to lead you to where you need to be. We're going to come back to that verse a little bit later, or come back to 5 and 6 later. And the next thing we're told to do is to be still. This is now verses 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. So we're told to be still. And as I was preparing this over the past few weeks, just spending time in the psalm, I was reminded that I am not very good at being still. You might notice I'm kind of moving around, trying to stretch out my legs and things. I'm not good at physically being still, but also definitely not like spiritually and all of that. I look at my morning sometimes. I wake up and eat my breakfast. I take a shower. I'm in the shower way too long, and then it's time to go to work, and then work, it's like 7 now, and I eat dinner and I go to bed. I don't know if you guys have days like that sometimes, but I know that I do. Yet we're told to be still. And you might wonder, like, why would God want us to be still? What comes out of that? Well, when we're still, when we have that time to listen, that's really when we can hear God. That's when we have time to open up our hearts and pray to him, when we have time to open up the word and see what he wants us to learn about himself and about our world. That time of stillness is where we really grow and where we're really connected with God. So this command isn't there to make you feel bad about yourself or to slap you on the wrist. It's saying, like, in this world, if you're not doing this, you're missing out. Things are going to be hard if you aren't being still before God. So that's something that we have to fight for, and something I was reminded of this week and have been reminded over my life, and I'm sure you have been too, but we just have a chance to think about, what does your day look like? What does your morning look like? Is there much time where you're able to be still in the midst of that? Are you kind of like me where you wake up and maybe that device that turned your alarm on keeps your attention for a while, and then your day is just gone without you? What do your evenings look like? Do you have much time to be still then? And I think by examining that, like I said, we can be might be missing out on something. We don't want to miss out on that time of being still. I know it's challenging, but such a good reminder. It's something we need. So since being still so easy, the next thing it says to do is to wait patiently for him. Is there anyone in here who likes to wait? Anybody who loves it when the package comes a few days after you expect it, or when the line's extra long? No, yeah, no one likes to wait. A few years ago, back during the quarantine time, my brother and sister and I, we would do things together. We went on bike rides, we went on walks. And during that time, on my phone, there was an advertisement that said, you can get this Lego Death Star. If you know anything about the Lego Death Star, do you know about it? It's cool, huh? It's this big Lego set, like that big, and it's super cool. I have always wanted to get that set and build it. It usually costs like $400, so I have it. But it said, from China, you can get this set for $15.99. And I showed it to my sister, and I said, look at this. Do you think it's real? She said, Nathan, there is no way that's real. But sometimes, like, Dave orders stuff from China. They've got Legos. When they lived in China, that were really cheap. So I thought, well, maybe I'll actually get this Lego set. And I thought, we have nothing else to do now, so I'm going to throw that $15 out there. I feel like it's worth the risk. It wasn't worth the risk, unfortunately. So I waited a month, no Lego set. But there was a tracking update that it was on a ship coming to America. And then a few months later, it was in New York, the tracking said. Then it was in Texas. Then it was in California. And then I realized this tracking information is just trying to make me think there's a package. So the Lego set never came. People still make fun of me for that to this day, which I deserve, but I was waiting for something that was never going to come. I was excited about it, anticipated it, and it never came at all. And like we talked about how trusting God is worth it, so is waiting for God. When we're waiting on God, we aren't waiting for something that isn't going to come. Like we talked about earlier, Abraham waited a long time for his son. He was getting older, thinking, well, I'm getting older, I'm not more likely to have a kid now, God, what's going on? Yet we know that Abraham trusted God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. His people in slavery for 400 years, that's a long time. I bet they weren't having fun waiting for that. But he acted. He sent Moses. They got out of there. His people in exile for a long time, waiting for the Messiah for 700 years. But God was faithful, sending his son. And similar to trusting, we know that our waiting for God, even if it's hard, is worth it. It's not like my Lego set that never existed, not gonna ever come. Our confidence in waiting for God is gonna be worth it, that God's gonna take care of us. And I like how this psalm acknowledges that the waiting is hard. The next things that it says in verse 9 and, let me make sure I get on the right, after the be still part, it says, fret not yourself over the one who prospers. So it's reminding you, you don't have to worry about the evil person who seems to keep getting ahead, or the man who carries out evil devices. God's reminding you, don't have to worry about that. Focus on me. And it says, refrain from anger. Don't get angry. Forsake wrath. And then we get the third, fret not now. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Then we get the reminder of the grass image from earlier. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. That waiting for God's going to be worth it. We're told in just a while, little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at this place, at his place, though you look where he was, he won't be there anymore. We get that grass image that all the things it looks like are being built up, some time's going to pass and it's going to blow away in the wind, that it wasn't actually anything substantial. And then we get to what I think is like the highlight of this psalm in verse 11. And there's a good chance this will sound familiar to you. This is kind of why I picked this psalm, because I wanted to look into this part more. It said, but the meek shall inherit the land, or maybe could also be translated earth, and delight themselves in abundant peace. And if those words sound familiar to you, that's because it's something Jesus said in the Beatitudes, that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I know I've read that before, read through the Beatitudes, and tried to think about, like, what does this one mean? What does this one mean? What does this one mean? And usually Jesus explains, like, usually Jesus will say, there was this thing in the Old Testament that wasn't clear. This is what it means. But this time, it kind of goes backwards. Jesus says this thing, and then Psalm 37 explains what blessed are the meek means. And since this is one of the things that Jesus really emphasized, we know that it was something that was really important to our Savior. So we can think about, how does Jesus connect to this psalm? It was clearly really important to him since he brought it back up. How does Jesus connect to this psalm? Well, if you remember where the psalm started, it said, don't worry about the evildoers. We can think, did Jesus face evildoers in his life? Yeah, a lot more than I have. He was persecuted. He was mocked. He was scorned. And even killed. Even put to death on a cross. Yet, how did he respond in the midst of that? Well, he did incredible things, even in the middle of all that hardship. He healed people. He looked out for those that most people wouldn't even pay attention to, like lepers. He healed lepers, associated with lepers. He spent time with prostitutes, helping them fix their lives. He helped the poor. He empowered women like had never been done before in that day. He helped the lame and the marginalized. He did amazing miracles that just amazed everyone. He undermined the corrupt religious leaders of the day. He saw injustice and he called it out and hoped to fix it. He did all the things that people in our culture today love, because those are still good things. And yet, how was he rewarded for that? Like I talked about my story earlier, I tried to do a good thing, didn't get an autograph. How was our Savior rewarded for all that the perfect Son of God did? Well, he was discredited, called a false teacher. He was abused. We read about them trying to kill him, eventually successful. He was called the devil. He was even tortured and killed by the very people whose breath he continued to give. And we wonder, how is he able to do all these things? Well, this Psalm 37 tells us how. Jesus trusted in his Father. He delighted in the Father. He committed his way to the Father. He was still before God in the time of prayer saying, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And he waited patiently for God. He hung up on the cross saying, "I've endured all these years, God, all those things, and it is finished in this moment," as he hung up there on the cross. And we talked about how sometimes in life, it seems like the wicked are the ones who have won. And it looked like that, I bet, as Jesus was hanging up there on the cross and took his last breath, said, "It's finished." Time passed, he was buried in the tomb. Looked like evil had won. And I said that we were going to come back to one of the verses in this psalm. Let's look back at verse 5, where it said, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." So we're told that commit your way to the Lord, that's what you have to do, and then he'll bring forth your righteousness. And we might wonder, if we're committed to following God, why would he need to bring forth our righteousness if we're already following him? And that's because each one of us on our own falls short of following him. That comes way short of following him perfectly. We read about this, what God sees in Psalm 52, or 53, verses 2 and 3, where we read, and I think that one's up there, Ed. "God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any of them who understand, any of them who seek after God." And we see, what does he find? He finds that they have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And that's kind of tough to deal with. We're told that on our own, we all go away from God. We all fall short of God, that we've all sinned. And we don't have to look too far in a world to see that that's true. There's a lot of broken things in our world. And I know that I'm a part of that. I hate that, but I know that it's true. In Romans 6:23, we read, "For the wages of sin is death." And I know that's a hard verse. It tells us that because of our falling short, because of our going away from God, not following him, that we deserve death. But we get the good news that that can be okay, because the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we know that, like we talked about earlier, the wicked did not win as Jesus was up on the cross. That he would die and be buried, then 3 days later, he'd be raised back to life, where he would defeat sin and death and hell forever. So even though we had this big penalty that we owe because of what Jesus has done, that he's covered that. We talk about wages. Well, Jesus paid that wages. He's paid that once and for all. We read, "But Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Now, he was put to death, and then he was raised by the Spirit. So now that debt that we owed has been forever paid by what Jesus has done. And if you're someone today, maybe you haven't heard that before. Maybe it's scary that I said that we're all in the wages category until Jesus has paid that for us. Like, what are you waiting for? We talked about desires in life. Jesus fulfills all of those and pays for all your sins. That's the best thing that this world has to offer. And it's freely been done for you through what Jesus did on the cross. And maybe you are one of those people who has accepted and put your hope in that. That's great. And may we continue to live in this life as Jesus did, as one who trusted in his Father, one who delighted in him, one who committed his way to him, and one who followed him. And to end today, I just want to read back through a few of those great verses we read today. We read, "Fret not because of evildoers. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feast on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Amen.
Thanks, Nathan. It's good. I love being in the Psalms.